Our scripture lesson for today comes from Matthew chapter 15. Listen for God's word. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of God for the people of God. I asked the deacons and elders last weekend at our officers' retreat a question I've been thinking about over the last month. It's a question that I think is implicit in each annual report that we review at our congregational meetings. It's a question that speaks to the work we do each year to organize ourselves for ministry. And it's a question that goes to the heart of our journey of faith and who we are becoming as followers of Jesus Christ. Here's the question. What do you want to be able to say about our ministry at the end of this year? When we reach December 31st, 2019, who will we have become as people of faith and through our life and ministry together? What is faithful about our lives and our ministry now that will help us get there? What do you want to be able to say about our ministry at the end of the year? I like this question because it asks us to think deeply about the faith that forms us, the fellowship we build, and the work that we do. It asks us to be proactive and intentional about our faith and ministry. I like the question because it also invites curiosity and learning. What is next to learn about my faith and myself, about ourselves and our community and our faith together? Those questions are all the more important these days as we think about our theme for February, Lift Every Voice. The theme comes from the Montreat Youth Conference last summer that many of our youth attended. Youth and adults were invited to think about how race and privilege influence us and what it means to be a church that lifts up voices that have been long silenced. 9 months later, it seems all the more important when we watch the news. A governor in a scandal about a person in blackface near another in a KKK robe. Historic monuments to slave owners, the stoking of fears about who migrants are, travel bans based on ethnicity, messages about which lives matter and which don't, violence, bias, privilege, racism. The question that we should not be asking is, doesn't talking about these things make things worse? The question for us would be, how will we faithfully listen to and lift up voices that help us live and work together faithfully as an alternative to what is happening in the world right now? Seeking answers to that question as a church is what makes our scripture lesson so important. It is both a rich text for us to learn from and a disturbing one at the same time, that the early church 2,000 years ago thought we should hear today and wrestle with. In the passage, Jesus and his disciples had traveled to the district of Tyre and Sidon. This was new and foreign territory for Jesus. He had not had contact with the people there before, but he had mentioned the people there earlier in his ministry. He described them as open to who he was and the miracles that he could do among them. If the miracles, he said, had been performed in Tyre and Sidon while he was rebuking an unreceptive crowd, they would have received Jesus' message, he went on to talk about. We aren't sure how Jesus knew that, but he seems to have a very positive view of the people in this region. Maybe it has something to do with his family tree. Three women in his genealogy are Canaanite. He didn't have a pure Israelite heritage. But sometimes his people talked down about the Canaanites, and he probably learned those messages from his family. Still, he was going to a Canaanite area. Maybe his own genealogy gave him a positive view and made him ready and willing to share his power and his message with the people of Tyre and Sidon. At least it seems so. When they arrived in the region, a Canaanite woman formed a one-woman welcoming committee. She came up to Jesus and to the disciples and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Now notice, she didn't speak calmly or softly. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." She shouted, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." She got in their face. She raised her voice. She was determined to get Jesus' attention and his miracle. "Have mercy on me," she said. What impacted her child impacted her as well. And she was bound and determined to stand up for her daughter and to be noticed. Now, knowing what we know about Jesus and what he said already about the people of Tyre and Sidon, who included this woman, you would think this would be easy. Done, we expect Jesus to say as quickly as he could exorcise the demon from her daughter. But instead, the story tells us that Jesus didn't answer her at all. He just stood there, silent. Silent before a woman in need, with a daughter in pain, before another human being, and a relative of sorts. His reaction is so surprising. Why the silence? Didn't he say that they'd be receptive to him? Wasn't she? Didn't he suggest that he was ready to share what he could among them? And then when he came in contact with them, especially one in need, what did he do? Nothing. He was silent. Did he freeze? And look what the disciples did. They turned to Jesus and urged him to get rid of this woman and her ranting. "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." No curiosity about what is driving her to shout. No compassion for her daughter or for a mother's pain and suffering. No human dignity. "Send her away. She's hurting our ears." As if to say, you have to act a certain way to get our help. And then to make matters worse, Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." "I'm not here for you or your people," Jesus said. And when she knelt down and pleaded for help, he treated her like an other. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. What? Where is the tender, compassionate Jesus we all know and love? It's so shocking to hear Jesus make her an other, to compare this woman to a dog that her people would keep around the house. Dogs were often in Canaanite homes under tables looking for food, something Jesus' own people would never allow. So now her culture made her different and maybe even put her outside the bounds of help. But the woman would not be deterred by any of this. She responded to Jesus in a way that showed she was just as human as he and his disciples were. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You all may see us as dogs, but we, like those dogs, know where to find what we need and what we want. She is a woman who knows her value as a person and knows what her daughter needs, and she will not settle for less than freedom and healing for her daughter. That's why she shouts. She will not be dismissed. She is faith in action. That's what makes her faith great." Whatever cultural boundaries separated them in Jesus' mind and that of the disciples, it was time to enter new territory and break those barriers down. And if they wouldn't do it, she would shout until they did. This past Tuesday, pastor and author Brian McLaren spoke at the Presbytery meeting in our area. The overall focus of his talk was about the church, past, present, and future. At one point, he talked about 13 biases or barriers to mutual understanding that all of us need to become more aware of if we want to be able to move forward in this current age of division and mistrust. As McLaren said, people can't see what they can't see because of certain built-in biases that we all share. If we seek genuine connection and understanding with one another, we must learn to steer our messages around these biases. They are especially important for the church to work on so that we can be a true witness to God's love, hope, and good news going forward. One of the 13 biases is called the contact bias. When people lack meaningful contact with others, their prejudices and false assumptions go unchallenged. This is why it's so easy to make gross generalizations or judgments about people whom we've never even met and who live in a very different cultural context from us. Getting to know the other, the stranger, the one who is different, often leads us to realize that they are human beings too, just like us, even children of God, created in God's image, just like us. We see this contact bias in our Bible story today. I wonder if the woman would not have needed to shout if she had felt like she was being treated like a human being. Coming in contact with the Canaanite woman and hearing her pain and struggle and plea for help helped Jesus realize that his mission was much bigger than he had thought. To go on mission is to go to new territories, to be in contact with the stranger and hear their story and their struggles. I even wonder if this experience led Jesus to understand what the greatest two commandments really are, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. They only happen in contact with God and with your neighbor. In his book, The School of the Pilgrim, Brett Mitchell Webb writes, "We learn to be pilgrims whenever we find human lives interacting with one another, immersed in the thickness of life itself. Consider this story," he says, "of the famous African-American photographer Gordon Parks, who was well known for his black and white photographs for the Farm Security Administration in Washington, D.C. in the 1940s. The photographers for the FSA and their boss, Roy Stryker, documented the lives of farmers and workers, many of whom were mistreated because of their ethnicity and were thus displaced by the nation's economic situation. Parks was interviewed about why he thought Stryker hired him. "I didn't know much about Washington," he said, "so Stryker gave me my first assignment. I was not to take a camera with me. I was to go to a big department store downtown and buy a top coat, and then go from there across the street and have lunch, and then see a motion picture. And then he wanted me to come back and give him a report on it." The day was emblazoned on Park's mind and in his memory. He was refused at all of those places. How did it go? Stryker asked him when he returned to the office. I think you know how it went, Parks replied. Yeah, I think I do, Stryker said. What are you going to do about it? What can I do about it? Well, why'd you bring your camera with you down here? Stryker said, adding, talk to some older black people who have suffered all their lives what you suffered today. Gordon Parks realized the power of the camera after that. I saw that the camera could be a weapon against poverty, against racism, against all sorts of social wrongs. He then spent 2 decades at Life magazine chronicling subjects related to racism and poverty, creating contact for people. That's what lifting every voice begins to do. It puts us in a place to listen to the lives and stop of others and stop assuming that everyone has our experience or privilege. We stop assuming that everyone is treated with equity or even as human beings. It puts us in contact with other people in ways that help us deal with our contact bias and what happens to us when we choose to stay away from the other. And ultimately, as people of faith, it helps us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This, friends, is why we do local mission, why we go on mission trips locally, nationally, and internationally, why we are a church, to be in contact with people who are like and who are different from us, to enter into new territory and break down the barriers that we create to separate us from them, to honor the image of God in all people, and thereby be a faithful church. So back to that question that I started with, what do you want to be able to say about our ministry at the end of this year? Among other things, I want to say that we're a church called by God to enter new territory and break down barriers, that we put ourselves in contact with people so that we can hear not only what they're saying, but seek to understand why they have been silenced, why they need to speak or even shout. I want us to say that we lifted up voices long silenced, and are better, and we're more faithful to loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves because we did it. Amen.